Well, good morning. This is a new thing for me. I don't think I've ever been the last speaker at a family camp, so I just kind of have to sit and wait and wait. And my message didn't get jumped on too much until yesterday, when Lorenzo and Mr. Hoffman preached. But it set up really well for some things I can kind of coast through. I got a lot of stuff that I want to talk about, but to get to my points, I'm going to have to cut some. So it helped that they laid some of that foundation there. So I'm really excited about this message, but before I start, I'm going to ask Jake and Icenoggle to come up here and read scripture for us, please.
Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but hold it to the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience, and let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise also be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Jacob. Give him a hand, please. I ask Justin Bolton to come up and lead in prayer for my message, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place where we're able to gather to see the hope that is set before us and the love that draws us together. The fellowship that we get and the wisdom from your word, Lord, we pray as we continue to listen that we can be open to receive that. We pray that we can continue to show your love through our actions and our words, and that your spirit would be able to work to its fullest extent in all of us, that your will may be accomplished. We thank you for the time that we have to be able to examine your word and consider these things with one another. The truth that you has laid before us. We just pray that the rest of this time that we can continue to absorb what we are able to, and that your wisdom will be imparted to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks. So Jake read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. And if you look at the bulletin, my title is Servants, but in the front, the question was, servants or deacons or servants? ? And I think that when we've been conditioned to use the word deacon. So tell me, what is the work of a deacon? Think about it. Because it doesn't say really anything in 1 Timothy 3. And you don't find the word deacon anywhere else except for Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. But see, that the Greek word for deacon is translated, there's two Greek words that's translated, sometimes it's translated deacon or deacons, and it's used 66 times in the New Testament, but only 5 times it's translated deacon. You want to guess what the other 61 times roughly it's translated? Servant. Okay, so the religious world has done a great job of changing a word so you don't have a work, and then they can create whatever work they want for it. See, if you take the word deacon and you change it servant when you read whenever it's translated that way, it's gonna make sense. A couple things that before I start, I kind of want to lay some foundation for this message. First off, this is something that we must understand. And when we just talked about who to give what topic, what speaker to what topic to, You know what? We've been going through Ephesians on Sunday morning Bible class, and so I just kind of went through some things on servants. It was something that I had we talked about, and I said I'll take servants, because you really don't think, oh man, servants. I mean, there's two messages that I know of that people had their eyes on this weekend. It was Mike Martin's and Jerry Hoffman's. I don't think people really had their eyes on my message. But if you don't understand my message, you might as well forget the rest of what you heard this week. Okay, and I'm not saying that I got the best one or anything like that. I'm just saying is if you don't understand what the heart of the servant is, you're going to be a horrible elder. You're not going to fulfill your role as a woman. You're not going to be a good evangelist. So it's a very important to understand what the heart of the servant is. We almost think of it, a servant, as that's like the least. So you have your apostles and then your prophets and then your evangelists and your elders and your teachers, and then you have your servants down here. When, as it's been brought out a lot in the messages prior to mine, is that those guys are servants. Another thing that I kind of want to lay a foundation for, kind of give some ground for my message, is it's important to understand when you're dealing with a servant is that not everybody is going to get the information exactly right and be able to judge what the servant, how the servant reacts to it. And what I mean by that, here's an example. Earlier this spring, Kyle and I were feeding, and we had this one heifer that kept jumping the cattle guard and coming back over. And so she knew where the best, you know, the feed was getting fed first. It was the feed lot over here where the yearlings were. And she was getting fed last, so she would jump over, and then she'd go back and kind of double dip a little bit, you know. So we had kicked her over plenty of times, and so I got to back up one second. We have these radios. We talked about radios that we carry around, and so once in a while, Kyle and I will talk over the radio, and maybe Deborah Lynn is doing laundry or something like that, and one of the kids will hear it, and they'll radio, and they'll say, "Were you talking to Mom?" And so this particular day, It was like the camel's back had broke like 3 weeks ago when this happened. This heifer came back over, and I radioed Kyle. I said, "This old bag number 70 came back over." And so Aviana, my youngest, said, "Were you talking to Mom?" And I said, "No." But so if you think about for a second, so the radios, there's a reason we asked you to have them off channel one, but our neighbors, once in a while, when it's really bad weather, they'll we know which channel they're on. So like if we're stuck somewhere, they might have one radio on one channel or whatever, so we can kind of communicate if we need to. So just imagine if they just popped in, listened that time. So they didn't get all the information. They're like, "Man, is that something Kirk normally calls his wife?" His kids are like, "You talking to Mom?" So when we're looking and we're talking about servants, but in general, any of the messages and the works that have been brought out this week, it's important to understand that we might not have all the background to be able to say, "Hey, that guy should have handled that differently." Maybe that guy should have. But we don't have all the background. Maybe there's something we don't know. So let's turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. One thing that Jared brought out, the growth, and I appreciate Jared in the introduction and everything. You know, all of us grow and we change and we hopefully are getting better at what we're doing and for Christ. And one thing, this is our sixth family camp, Badlands Family Camp. And one thing that I've noticed, like this year, my wife and I were talking this morning, is that my dad has kind of changed a little bit, maybe wanting to be a little more hip, because everybody walks by, he's fist bumping. You know, and when I came up here, he fist bumped me. I mean, next year he's going to have Skillet on his playlist, I'm sure about it. So, I mean, he's just really, really changing. For the better, though, I mean, that's... Matthew 26, verse 20. And it says, "Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples." Now, I bring this up for a particular reason we'll get into later. But who is this? Who are the 12? What's another name for these 12? Apostles. Okay, so we don't know. I mean, if we read the context, we can probably get that. But from that verse, it doesn't say apostles. But like Sue had brought out in his message, there were apostles and there were the apostles. Okay? And so sometimes the same word is used and it might carry a little different weight. And with servants, that is true. So just for example, here's an audience participation. Okay? Who wants to be a servant for God? Okay, I think everybody raised their hand. Okay, good. You might regret that later, but let's just go with that right now. Okay, so servants for God is a broad term that all of us need to be. Servants of Christ. We are first servants for Christ, and then we are servants for each other. Okay, but then there's also servants. And that's where you get into the word, translating the word deaconos or deaconia correctly. Okay, because there is servants, but then there's the servants. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And four of the five times that we see the word deacon is in the passage we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 13. The other time we see it, this is the New American Standard, I guess, at least. We see here in Philippians chapter 1. So, verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and servants." See, the word deacon's used there, but if you can make that makes sense if you understand servants and servants. Okay, see, the religious world has made deacons, and they've invented the word, and they've created it from the Greek word, I understand that, but they've translated it servants, the same thing as the word pastor. That word's used 18 times in the New Testament. It's only translated pastor once. Every other time it's translated shepherd. But they've used the word and they've made a title for something that you don't have the qualifications for, that you don't have the work for, so it can be the imagination or whatever the congregation wants. But when you talk about servants, if you change the Greek word from deacon, or the translated word from deacons to servants, now you got a lot of information on what a servant's work is. See, this doesn't it doesn't confuse people if you understand the Bible as a whole and what the New Testament foundation is and what other parts of the New Testament of what we are supposed to do is that there's some servants. We're going to get to Acts 6 in a second here, but what people will try and do a lot of times is they try to make the Acts 6 guys deacons. Even though the Acts 6 guys are never called deacons. Really, whatever they call deacons, yeah, I think that those Acts 6 guys were deacons. I use that term, the word loosely. If you are looking in the New Testament, you're in that time frame, and they use that word, they are servants. They were specific servants that were trusted. Everyone was a servant, but these guys were trusted. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. And let's turn to Mark chapter 10. So when we know that the word is servants, let's look at a little bit of the work of a servant. Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 22. I'm sorry, 42. And this is right after James and John came and asked Jesus to sit on the right and his left, his right and his left in glory, and so on. He goes and he talks to them. He says, "Not you don't even know what you're asking for." In verse 42, it says, "And calling them to himself, he said, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" See, the servant, so if it's the overseers and the servants in Philippi, it's those who have been trusted with whatever task it is, or they're the trusted men who they can rely on. Everyone should be servants, and I'm not saying that everyone else has the excuse of not being reliable, but that's just a matter of fact, is that there are people who are growing that aren't as reliable as some. And I don't mean that to put anybody down. I'm just meaning that this should be something that we should strive to get better at. Turn over to John chapter 13. And this is kind of the theme for my message and the theme passage for my message today. And really the theme is not necessarily, I mean, it's in a cover whether it's deacons or servants, but it's really what is the heart of a servant is what I'm going to try and go at today. So it might not seem like that all the time, but I ask you to bear with me to the end because it's, you know, you think, well, what's so hard about preaching the message on servants? Well, wait 30 minutes and you'll see. Verse 5 of John chapter 13. It says, "And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which was girded. And he said, and he came to Simon Peter and said to him, and Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again. And he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do just as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him.'" So as Mr. Hoffman brought it yesterday, this is not about whether we're lining up, have bowls and washing each other's feet. This is a picture of what the true servant's heart is. I mean, if that's like low, you sit here, you know, I'll wash your feet. That's like a low job. It's like you're a servant or a slave. And Jesus says that I have been this example for you. If I, your Lord and teacher, do this, then you ought to do this as well. It wasn't that he was saying, make sure you have clean feet. He was saying, you serve one another. Because the one who is wishes to be great is not going to be like the Gentiles who lord it over, but the one who is a servant and slave of all. See, I think the word servant is good, but I think as Americans, I don't know if that quite hits home as much as if we were in other countries. Oh yeah, servant. I mean, the servant didn't get a choice whether or not he had to wash his feet. I mean, he didn't say, you know, boss, I'm calling sick today. Okay? Like, he had to do it whether he was feeling good or not. I mean, that's the picture that Jesus is given here, is that this is what a servant does. It's not about the feet. It's about the heart of the servant. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you should be consumed by one another. Now skip down to chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. See, verse 14, he talks about when you love one another, that fulfills the law. And in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. See, it's not it's a duty, but it's not a burdensome duty. I mean, people kind of asked me a few out this week that, you know, that you guys do a lot of work for this camp and everything. And I answer, I mean, yeah, I'm not saying it's not, but it's not a burdensome duty. I mean, we enjoy it. We look forward to it. Once it becomes burdensome, it would be no way to be this successful or this big if it was burdensome to us. You have to have the heart of wanting to serve someone and bear burdens. And that's something I think we forget sometimes, is that we let something, you know, something that someone did may make us mad. And it's hard to bear the burden. It's easy to say, man, that person made us mad. And then it's easy to be thinking, man, I wonder why they're still doing that. I mean, they're doing something, but we don't know all the background, but we just see in our mind that they already made us mad. So now we're going to continue to think that they're just that way. Or they're wanting to make us mad, or even that they're just, I don't know, whatever word you want to use. Maybe we don't know all of the stuff. Maybe that person's not doesn't realize that whatever happened, that whatever they did hurt us. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, starting verse 1. Paul writes, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are without strength, not just to please ourselves. Let each of you please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but what, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached me or thee fell upon me. See, Christ... You think, well, we talk all the time, we'll follow in the footsteps of Christ, where he leads, I'll follow. But I don't know, we don't understand that all the time. I mean, really, Jesus could be saying the same thing he said to James and John, you don't even know what you're asking. Because it's really nice, yeah, we want to follow Jesus and we want to sit on his right and on his left. And Jesus is like, are you ready to be immersed with the immersion that I'm going to be immersed with? Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? You don't know what you're asking. See, when we use the example, when we think we're going to follow in Christ's footsteps, that's what that means. It means to bear the burden even to death. So an example I'm using, I'm using my family as an example, my wife and my kids. So, you know, we have our assembly set up that... We meet an hour later in the wintertime. We meet at 10, and then summertime we meet at 9. But we meet at 10 in the winter for the purpose of feeding and getting everything ready before. And so it's, you know, you go out and you feed in the morning, and Deborah Lynn gets the kids ready and stuff, or get some breakfast or whatever. And so sometimes it can be, you know, come in and maybe not everyone's not ready quite. Maybe I'm running a little bit late, and I need to be able to get ready and get out the door so we can get to assembly. But you know, not everyone's ready, no one's at the door, no one has their shoes on yet. And it can be really easy, and it's sometimes it has happened, and I feel bad about it, that to get upset with Lena. But I don't know. It's Monday morning, long week. But I don't know if orange juice spilt on the floor, coffee spilt, whatever, you know, some kid is you know, having a bad morning. And it's easy to judge that. It's easy to judge and be upset. But sometimes I don't know all the story. So, do we bear each other's burdens with our spouse? Do we bear our spouse's burdens? Do we bear our children's burdens? Carry that over to the church. Do we bear each other's burdens? Do we always realize, hey, maybe something happened. Maybe something happened so that what looks like to us, they should have figured it out and they should have had it done, and it is not so easy. Maybe there was some obstacles they had to get over. Or do we just really cut and be like, you should have been ready? Turn to, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8. And actually, I'm not going to go to verse 8. I'm going to go to verse 10. And it says, and those, let these who also be first tested, and let them serve if they are beyond reproach. Leaving the word deacon out of that one. A servant is tested. A servant is one who is proven that they can stand up to the task. And we also got to understand that, you know, if, let's just say, for example, well, let me make this point in a second. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. A servant should be tested. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and let And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now I understand that. So Paul, right before that in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. But he also says, and make sure that you, when you're saying that, hey, you're ready for this, or you're going to take on the work of the evangelist or the work of an elder, like, obviously, those guys have to be tested first, and there's other things that were talked about that I won't get into. But if, let's just say, for example, if an elder thinks of himself, as Mr. Hoffman brought out a little bit yesterday, when he was talking about yesterday, if he thinks he is something when he is nothing, if he thinks he's qualified when he is not qualified, woe to that man. And destruction comes with that. And that's the same thing with the servant. And see, that's the other thing, and I appreciate, Mr. Hoffman, how you brought that out, is that those qualifications aren't, I mean, they're elder qualifications, but they're just not elder, not only elder qualifications. And that all comes down. Okay, I mean, as you read in 1 Timothy 3, is that there's instructions about servants' wives, too. Not to be gossips, not to be whatever, and to be husband of one wife, the servant's supposed to be, and have his children, be a good manager of his house. See, if you can't, I mean, we're servants, but if you can't manage your house well, you cannot be a servant. And then you can't be an elder. And that's one thing. So deacons has kind of been the word in the Church of Christ, in Christian church realms, where you have, okay, deacon is your step to being an elder. Okay, and that's kind of what they've labeled it as. And in that way, that's a complete, I don't know how the word, but they've made everything a title, not the work. But a servant is a step to being an elder. If you understand, it's not the title that's a step to have for another title, it's the work that's a step for the other work. So in that context, that would line up. Yes, it is a step in that context, but it's not a step in the context of a title. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. Now, as we just read in Galatians 6, we have to be careful not to think more of ourselves than what we really are. Okay. But on the other hand, I think sometimes in the religious world has kind of made us think this, is that almost that we can't think of ourselves of what we are sometimes in a negative way. So they almost like, well, it's on one hand, when someone is boasting and their boasting is in themselves only and how good they are, they're probably not as good as they say they are. But on the other hand, we can't lower ourselves and be like, you know, I don't know if I can really fulfill this role. I'm not saying that we should push people into it, but we can't let the religious world and the devil try to talk us down from fulfilling a need that the church has. I'm not saying to do it unqualified. I'm just saying we need to be able to know that we can, through the Holy Spirit, become this type of servant. We can accomplish this. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now, we know the problem that is here, that there were some widows being overlooked in the daily distributing of food. And so the 12 apostles, said, you know, we need to teach, keep our thoughts and our work towards the word of God. So we're going to select from among you, in verse 3, but brethren, select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. If someone is put in charge of a task, do they have authority over that task? I mean, if they don't, they're not going to be very effective. So, see, the people look at the leadership in general, and that's kind of a little bit what the theme has been, underlining theme, I guess, of this weekend. But they look at leadership in general, and they want the authority, but they don't want to do the work to get there, and they don't want to have the reputation to get that authority. See, these men weren't put in authority just because they drew seven names out of a hat. These men were put in authority because they were trusted. These men had been tested. They were tested and they were put in charge. Another thought. Being immersed does not qualify you to do a Lord's Supper meditation. Now, I'm not saying that we can't get guys in, and we've done this in Glendive. I've seen it done other places where we're working guys in. They have to do the work. I mean, I just didn't go and take seven courses of how to do Bible studies and then go out and be able to do that. I had to learn as I went. Okay, that's an encouragement I want to give you, is that people will say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. Yeah, I didn't have all the answers either. I had to look like an idiot sometimes when I didn't have the answer to get the answer, so that I was prepared for the next time. So I had to do the hands-on to prepare myself and to be able to do how I am today, or study how I am today and have Bible studies. I had to prepare for that. And it wasn't through textbook, I mean this textbook, but it was through hands-on. It was testing. And I don't mean that, and I'm when I say that being immersed doesn't qualify you for a Lord's Supper meditation, it's not because I'm thinking of anybody in particular, but even in the congregation in Glendive, I've seen it. I'm not like pointing any other congregation out, and you guys can, I mean, whatever with that, but there are some things that as a leader that I would have been like, you know, as we discussed, that we shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I wasn't ready. As it says about an elder, don't have him be too young because he could be conceited. The same trickles down to small things like Lord's Supper meditations. You become conceited. I'm not saying don't get the work in there, but just because someone's dunked doesn't make them qualified. You have to be tested. The saying goes, people don't care about how much you know unless they know about how much you care. People don't trust you with authority unless they know how trustworthy you can be. You don't just come in and say, yeah, I know all the answers here, so trust this authority. It's kind of had like what I kind of call the Trump effect, and I'm not saying whether you like the guy or you don't like the guy, but the guy wasn't anywhere politically prior to when he ran the first time, and all of a sudden I saw as everybody jumped on the bandwagon, and you can come talk to me after if you want to about whether or not I like him or not. My big point is that he came in and didn't know what he was doing, didn't know how it all worked. And I think he was surprised when he got in. He thought he could just go in and change everything and change everything and change everything. And I guess the Constitution was kind of in the way a little bit there. So that's what he thought. I'm not saying the guy didn't do some good, but he did a lot of bad. My point in that saying is that you can't, you have to know what you're doing to be effective at what you're doing. You have to be trustworthy. People have to see that you're trusted. You can accomplish that. They don't just give you that authority. Another thought, and I'm hitting this more on a humbling level, this is the point I want to get across. If you can't be trusted to make sure the Lord's Supper is ready, not Lord's Supper meditation, if you can't be trusted to be there and get the Lord's Supper ready and go set it out on the table, then how am I going to trust you with something big? What did Jesus say? Those who are trustworthy in the little things can be trustworthy in much, and those who are unrighteous in little are unrighteous in much. I mean, you can't even control what you say on social media. How am I going to tell you something important? Amen. And that's on both sides. I see that on both sides. And this is not a religious world issue. This is a church issue. I see both sides of an issue, a particular issue, that people are just blasting on social media. You know, I want to go say, shut up. I'm sorry, that was really impolite. Let me use a biblical term. Get behind me, Satan, because you're not putting God's things first, you're putting man's things first. Since Mike Ferguson's not here, me and him and I were talking, I didn't ask him permission but he made the thought, he said, I think it might be just about as good for someone to tip a couple back every night than have social media. He's not a guy that would agree with drinking. All you know, Mike. But that's true in a lot of sense that's true. Because when we're right here, it's a lot harder to tell me something. But when you're behind a computer in your mother's basement or whatever, you can say whatever. Now, I'm not saying that social media doesn't have a place. But it kind of leads into my next example. So Kyle and I, you guys know, we have a baseball team. And we have a set of rules and a contract that we make the kids sign and the parents sign. It's a piece of paper. It's not like they're signing the life away or whatever. But piece of paper. So we have them sign it. And it has our rules like no foul language, no throwing your gloves, no throwing your helmets, no screaming at the coaches, no screaming at your teammates, be respectful to umpires or whatever. So we've had these rules since we started in 2020. And everybody reads the rules and they sign the contract and the parents sign the contract to be able to help their sons because we're not softball. We're son, their sons to be able to play baseball. And so, this was the first year that we had to kick a kid off the team because of, you know, we have a three-strike policy. It wasn't just the one time. Three-strike policy. So first year we had to kick a kid off the team. And it kind of came around that the parents weren't all that happy about it. And really they blamed Kyle and I for not handling it right. And I kind of went back just to, because I kind of forgotten exactly what our rules were. And I knew what they were, but like in detail. And like every rule had been broken in the three strikes. Outside of umpires, because we hadn't actually played a game yet. So so that's really bad. I mean, in some ways, just for a side note, in some ways, we worry about people leaving. But sometimes it's better to get them out of the way before you start. Because I really didn't want to travel to Williston or to Miles City and have something blow up. And then that comes back on the Mondak Saints. But the parents weren't really that happy about it. And they started, you know, their social media whizzes or whatever. And so they text Kyle and I in a group chat. And they just kept texting. We didn't respond because we're not going to respond on text. Because it's not productive. And they text. And they say, one more thing. They always say, one more thing. I know you don't answer, but one more thing. Okay, and so the husband and wife are on this text with Kyle and I. And the wife says something one morning. She texts us, you know, I mean, it's not like we don't agree with you guys type text. You know, it's like the scrolling text. And so the wife texts, and then so all of a sudden, then we get a text from the husband, and all he says is, stop it. And he was talking to his wife. And I turned to Kyle, and I said, do you see what they just did? They're not even united on it. Like, I'm not saying they don't, all they're united on is their anger that we kicked their son off the team, and they're not united on how to handle it. So it really is a wrench in their chain, I guess, for lack of a better term, that he's saying that with Kyle and I. I mean, he couldn't even take the time and type and get his text, which I know he has a text with his wife privately, to go and say, stop texting them. Turn to John 13. John 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. How productive was it for that husband to rebuke his wife publicly to Kyle? I mean, he wasn't publicly, but was with Kyle and I in the text. How productive is it to bash the church to outsiders? Can you bash the church to outsiders and serve the church at the same time?
No.
I'm not saying that if there's problems to deal with it, but why are we giving authority and reason to people who already have an axe to grind against the church? It just cuts the message. What did Jesus say? How are they going to know you? Because you blast everyone? Or because you love one another? They're going to know you're my disciples because you love one another. And love, according to Galatians chapter 5, fulfills the law. And bearing a burden, according to Galatians chapter 6, fulfills the law. I wasn't sure if I was going to bring this example up. I want you to bear with me, please. But I kind of decided to do it. So there's I know a leader, and I'm pretty sure most of you in the tent know a leader. There was this great sin that happened. And it was just atrocious, and the leader wasn't removed. Because when Nathan the prophet confronted him, he repented. And God didn't remove King David because he recognized that repentance was more important than punishment. Question. What leader or group of leaders do you think I was talking about? I don't think it was David. David was a leader, and he did something horrible. He planned it out. He might have even, it doesn't really say, he might have even planned out the affair. It was time for the kings to be at war. And he didn't go. And then he went with Uriah's wife. And you guys, you know, I know not everyone's a math whiz, but by the time she found out she was pregnant, it wasn't the next day. And so he came up with this idea to come and try and get Uriah to come back and go be with his wife. Somehow, oh, sorry, you have this 10-pound baby that's 3 months premature. I mean, and then he goes and he sends a message with Uriah to put him on the front line. Is that not a planned out sin? But God saw his heart of repentance, and David wasn't removed from his leadership. I'm not saying some leaders don't need to be removed at times. I'm not saying there's bad leaders. I'm just saying maybe we don't know all the information. Maybe we're not in the position to know that, and maybe it's because we're not trusted to be there to make sure Lord's Supper's put out. Maybe we're not trusted with the little things. Used the family example before. Here's another one. There's this man, he was on a train, and he had these two kids, and they were just tears. And so there's other people on the train, I mean, there was just, these kids were obnoxious, and they were just, man, it's, what's this guy doing? He was sitting there with his hands in his face. And so they kind of talked amongst each other, and they, one guy drew the short straw to have to go and tell this guy, hey, straighten up and get your kids in line. Can't you see there being tears? So the man that drew the short straw went and rebuked the guy harshly. And the guy said, I'm sorry. Now I've been with my wife in the hospital for 2 days. She died this morning, and I don't know how to tell my kids. You don't know the whole story. Stop acting like it. I'm not saying that there can't be some things done, but you don't know the whole story, and you treat us like we're just this garbage that should be taken out just because you make a mistake. But you're not even there to put the Lord's Supper out. You can't even be trusted to do something small first. This was an example that happened, and Jared had mentioned that he had, the first time I met him, we were assembled with the Church of Christ in Glendive, and I had taught the class for 2 years before, as Mr. Hoffman said, the church in Glendive left the Church of Christ in Glendive. He used his own term for that, his own city for that. I did, like, it was probably like 2 or 3 weeks before we walked out. And I did what's this kind of known around here is the flight attendant sermon. And so I had a call after that happened from an area preacher, a Church of Christ preacher. And he said that he had heard from a guy that was in his congregation that had been there that day I did that, he had said that if you don't agree with me, there's a door. Get out. So this guy heard it secondhand. And if I did say that, that would be, you know, probably kind of maybe not the wisest thing to say. But what I really said is I went to 2 Corinthians 13, and where Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you, and I'm not going to, those who are keep sinning, I'm not going to have mercy on. And I said, I've been teaching the class for 2 years, and you guys don't, if you don't want to look at the scripture, the door's right there. That's what I said. But that's not what he heard. Secondhand. And even when I told that preacher that, it didn't matter. He had his mind made up already. I wonder how many churches of Christ around in Montana hear about this Kurt Kreinbach guy that said, if you don't agree with me, get out. Instead of, if you don't want to look at Scripture, get out. So you hear stuff secondhand, and you don't get the whole picture. And then even when it comes to you, report was false, it doesn't matter. You already made up your mind. Do we need to check our hearts a little? Are we really having the heart of a servant? I'm not saying not to deal with things. I'm not saying I'm not saying not to take a stand. I'm just saying we better make sure we have all the information first. We better make sure we have all the information. Because there's been times like that, and it's happened to me, where there's been, you might wreck a person's character. I mean, for gossip. Something you don't know, and you go spread to someone, just to spread to someone. And then, even worse, you go to someone outside the body, and you talk about it. Is that the heart of a servant? Now, on the other hand, now we're talking about servants in general, but you do have, as we talked about, servants are servants, but there are servants. There are leaders. So as leaders, maybe if we want grace when we make a mistake, wonder if we should. Do you think we should have grace when some of the weaker make some mistakes? Would it be right for us to be upset at them not giving us grace if we're not giving them grace? You know, building someone up, and I want, and I kind of missed this, but I want to bring this up because. And I'm not going to touch on it too much. And Mike Martin had a good message on the women and where this, but this is really where women, the servants, not the servants, but servants can be. And I asked you before, but so I was able to speak at Oregon Family Camp this year, and it was a real non-controversial topic, like hating evil is the fear of the Lord is hating evil. So I didn't have to get controversial at all, but I did. And if you go listen to that message, you almost could be like, man, does Kirk really hate women? Because there were some things I said in that message that wasn't like so social friendly to women. Not to put them down, but how our society has made women. I really like women girls and boys sports is my pet peeve, and I think you're really getting what you deserve because you've always been in our sport, and now you're mad that we're in yours. And that's my pet peeve. It's okay for a girl to be in a boys sport, but hey, if a boy goes down to a girl's sport, man, that's just horrible. I'm not saying it's not horrible. I'm just saying stay out of our sport too. I mean, like... So, I mean... Anyway... So I was kind of nervous about it, and this is where this is where you know you women can be an example. So After the message, Paula Sutton came up to me, and she thanked me for the message. See, it's nice, you know. I mean, you know, Jim's up here, and he's like, hey, bro, thanks for the message or whatever. But I wasn't sure how women were going to respond to that. And it was nice that she came up and said that. You know, a lot of people who come thank you for a message are guys. But women, that's an opportunity for you too. And you don't know how much that serves us. Because it wasn't like the easiest sermon to do or to prepare. I was nervous about that sermon. But it was nice that she came up and thanked me. Turn to John 21. John 21. This verse has already been read as well. But verse 15 of John 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. How many times in our culture today, if a leader made the mistake that Peter made by denying Jesus, like, wouldn't it have been pretty easy for people to say, hey, Peter, why don't you step aside? Yeah, we didn't stay with him, but you went a little far. See, I think there's probably multiple reasons why Jesus is telling Peter this, but I think one of them is that he recognizes the zeal that Peter has. And he's saying, hey, Jesus didn't know that he loved him. But he is making Peter say, yes, Lord, I love you. So that Peter is consciously getting in his mind, yes, I love you. I know I love you. But you denied him three times. Well, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. He's reminding him of who he really is, even though he made the mistake. See, his first response wasn't like, well, Peter, you were here, you know, You confess me, and upon that, you know, was it Joseph that brought it out? You are Peter, and upon this rock of what you've confessed, I'll build my church. You know, like, he was like, you'll receive the keys of the kingdom and so on, and it's not talking about the Pope, anything like that. But like Peter was the guy. And it would have been real easy for Peter to be, step down, Peter. Be demoted. But Jesus is reminding him. He's building him up. He sees the zeal that Peter has, and he's building him up because that's what the church needs. Sometimes when leaders make mistakes, it's really easy to focus on the mistake, but it's not so easy to focus on what has been done and the zeal that they have and what they can still accomplish with the support of others. See, let's just say, for example, let's say Paula hated my message, just for example. And let's say I was completely wrong. That wouldn't be an opportunity for her to jump in that place of leadership or of preaching. Okay, but that's where people are like, hey, if someone makes a mistake, they're going to try and get that, you know, they're not after the building up of someone. They're after the position. They're after the authority. They're not after the work. They haven't been around. But encouraging them, even if they made a mistake, encouraging them, building them up, is the heart of a servant. Ephesians chapter 5. Start in verse 1. Here's the phrase we've had, just in using a different word to all follow the footsteps of Jesus here. A little different phrase, a different way of saying it. In verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus bore the burdens. Jesus had authority, but he had to bear the burdens. If we're to be imitators of God and walk as Christ walked and do the same thing, we might have authority, but we don't get authority just because we have authority. We get authority because we've done the work. We get authority because we've been there. Being a servant is bearing the burden, even when someone doesn't want it, even when someone's like, you know, they're pushing you away and they're ridiculing you and they're putting you down. They don't like how you handled that situation. They don't like the message that you said. Hey, that one thing, that phrase you did, they're just quick to jump on something really quick so they can find a way to cut you down. And Jesus wasn't anything any different than that. He had to bear that burden, and he was serving, and it was hard for him. And you want to know why? Because the leech has two daughters, give and give. Sometimes when you serve people, all they are is leeches. That's Psalm 30, verse 15, or Proverbs 30, verse 15. They're just leeches. And it's a burden. I wish, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I wish that I could see the heart. If I asked again, who wants to be a servant now? Everyone raised their hand before. But who wants to be it now? Guys, it's hard. I mean, it's not easy. If you want to be anything past where you are now, if you want to be an evangelist, if you want to be an elder, if you want to be a prophet proclaiming the word of God, it's going to be hard. It's real easy when you're like James and John, hey, we want to sit in at your right hand and your left hand in glory. Are you prepared to drink the cup? John 13. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, and neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If we want to be a servant / leader, are we willing to do the work? Are we willing to make the sacrifice? Are we willing to not tear apart someone for a mistake and bear the burden and help them? Whether you're in leadership or whether you're not in leadership. Are we willing to do the work? Because you're not going to get the authority. You might have temporary authority, but it's going to collapse fast if you don't do the work first. Thank you.